Luke chapter 21, we're going to do a fairly lengthy reading this evening. Luke 21, beginning at verse 5, and reading to verse 36, yet we're going to focus our attention on just the last three verses of that reading, 34, 35, and 36. But I think the context here, all that the Lord Jesus says, and I want you to note there's, it's serious content. It's talking about men's hearts failing them for fear. So I think it's going to set the stage for the warning that the Lord Jesus gives us, the admonition that he gives us in those last three verses, 34, 35, and 36. So Luke chapter 21, let's begin to read at verse 5. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Then he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We'll end the reading there at verse 36 and trust that the Lord tonight will open his word to our hearts. And let's ask him to do that. Let's take a minute and seek his face. Father, we do bless you tonight for your word. Father, how we thank you that it gives us what we need to know and understand and hear. Thank you, Father, for this book of books. And thank you, Lord, that you have, in a sense, sealed to us its perfection, saying that not anything is to be added to it or taken from it, not a single word. And so, Father, we thank you that you have preserved it to us, and that, Father, you have given us this book as that test of all things. We remember your word saying, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Saying, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Telling us, O God, that this is the word. As the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. So, Father, tonight we thank you for this book, and we would take this passage seriously. So we ask you this evening, send your Spirit. Lord, let him apply the word in our hearts as it's needed. So thank you for your grace and your goodness, for your overwhelming love, and for your Son, Father, who is the seal of that love. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, any good father or any good mother is going to warn their children. If they love their children, they are going to warn them about anything that is going to hurt them. There's a pretty busy road right out in front of our house, you know. And if we have little children there, like our grandchildren who have visited, you know, that's on our minds, you know. And we are warning them. And we've told them, you know, don't go anywhere near the street. We'd much rather them play in the backyard than in the front yard because of that busy street. And I happen to know from experience and also from seeing this play out a lot of other times, if that word gets neglected, you know, there is going to be a very serious response from the parents. You know, there will be no doubt at their displeasure at their command being ignored. There will be scolding and maybe other things involved as well. Now, why? Is that an indication that the parent is against them in some sense, that the parent doesn't love them? Well, absolutely not. It is love that makes them do it because they care, because they know that there is a danger involved. Because they love their child, they are going to warn them. And they understand that if the child is not taught a healthy respect for that street, that it could mean death, it could mean disaster. Well, our Lord is the best of caretakers. God is our Father, and he's the best of fathers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest shepherd. He's the bridegroom of his people. And as such, he is going to tell us the truth that we need to hear. He's going to love us in this same manner by warning us. And so just as any parent would do because they know what a speeding car can actually do, so the Lord, who knows the future, who knows what it is that we need to have in perspective for our lives considering the future, knows how to warn us about this life. And so we have read this passage, and I think you can see it's pretty serious content as you're going through it. And yet these verses, 34, 35, and 36 at the end, there's this admonition, there's a warning. And there's the Lord, as it were, taking us in hand to telling us what we need to understand. Now, the context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once. He is coming again. Last week, we, on Easter, you know, gave so much attention to the resurrection. And it's a glorious reality. Jesus rose from the dead. And as we saw even this morning, he's the first fruits. He's the first to do that with all of us following because of the victory he won for us in his finished work. He rose from the dead. And you remember, we read this account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that over a period of 40 days, he appeared to many people. And then, as is recorded in Acts chapter 1, he spoke to his disciples one last time. And while they stood there, he ascended up into heaven. And so they're standing there, they're watching him, he goes out of their sight, and the angel appears, and the angel says, look, just as you have seen him go up, ascend and out of our sight, he is coming again. He will come again to receive his people to himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He's coming again. This is a basic reality of our faith, a basic tenet of truth that we cannot afford to forget. And yet here is a passage that speaks in light of that, that Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming again, and he's coming again according to his own word to judge the world. So the passage that we have just read shows us some of the things that are going to happen when he comes. As I mentioned already, some of it is pretty scary. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for this expectation of the things that they see are coming. And yet when the Lord Jesus finishes, in the greatest of love, he gives this solemn warning. And what he's saying in effect is this: in light of the fact that I am coming again, this is how you are to live. This is what, on the one hand, you are to do and think of and remember, and on the other hand, what you are not to be found doing. And so what I want to do this evening is just to take these three verses and to think about this, as I say, this loving but very serious warning from the Lord Jesus Christ, and think about living in light of the second coming of Christ. And what we have here, I think, are three things. The first is the warning itself. And so let's look again at verses 34 and 35. It says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare," something that is hidden, is not seen by those that are meant to be entrapped, "on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." So this, you know, these first words here, take heed, it's the idea of warning, it's the idea of beware of certain things that are to your harm, that are dangerous. Beware for your own life's sake. Beware for your own soul's sake. That is what is being emphasized here. So, beware of what? All right. Lest certain things happen. Lest certain things become the character of your life. Certain things take you over. Now, the words that we have here are words that have a lot of weight to them. And so let's be careful to understand what he's saying. Number one, lest your hearts be weighed down with certain things. And again, that's a really graphic term, that you are burdened. You know, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we say there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have these great enemies, and we see 2 Corinthians 11, for instance, that the devil wants to corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ. He wants to make it complicated. He wants to make it hard. He wants to put a question mark over whether God can be trusted. He wants to do all of these things to make life in the Lord Jesus Christ complicated, and move us, if he can, out of the way. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the devil holding those in his grip captive to do his will. So he's always at it, never tiring in trying to weigh us down, burden us with ourselves and our sins. But then the Lord says, in using this graphic term about being weighed down and burdened, he highlights certain things that may do the weighing down. The first word is carousing. Carousing. It's a word that speaks of overindulgence of some kind. It's the idea of pursuing pleasure above all things. Okay? So making pleasure, in effect, not just any idol, but the idol. And then it adds the word drunkenness. And again, this is not one-dimensional. This is a word that means intoxication, but you and I both know we can be intoxicated with a lot of things. There are many, many things that can intoxicate us. And, you know, today we live in a world where I mean, if you could put a dollar sign on, you know, how much money, time, attention, effort is spent on entertaining us or giving us pleasure of one sort or another. Marty Kelly and I were talking a couple of weeks ago just about missionaries and places that they work. And I remember seeing a video one time. You may remember that Jim Elliot, there were five missionaries who in the 50s went to serve the Alka Indians and to minister to them. They were actually killed by them. But missionaries, including Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went back. And they ministered to those people, and ultimately they came to Christ, and that ministry went on, and a church was formed. But one of the interesting things is, some years later, one of the tribe's people was actually allowed to go. He had learned to speak English well enough, and so he was taken with one of the missionaries back to the United States to share his testimony. And so he came and he saw the United States, and he was astounded at grocery stores. He just could not believe this. Row upon row upon row of already prepared food. You know, so much of their existence is preparing their food, you know, every day. They've got to be concerned with that all the time. It's subsistence living. And, you know, it wasn't just that you had Triscuits. You had every conceivable flavor of Triscuits, you know, and pick a food, you know, the same way. They're just all the time multiplying the number of choices and the variety in which you can have that. And, you know, he goes back to the tribe and he's describing these things to them. And they said, "You're lying. That is not possible." You know, it's just, they would not accept what he said. You know, it was unthinkable, absolutely impossible. And yet, that's the air we breathe. We live in a society that is always trying to ratchet up the pleasure in some way or another. And so, this particular warning about being consumed, and see, that's the idea in intoxication, is pursuing pleasure in a way that takes over. Something that consumes you and begins to control you. That's what intoxication is, and that's what it does. Until you can't think, you can't feel as you ought, because your perspective is so consumed with what these things have done to you and intoxicating you. And of course, we have an amazing array. You know, we see the word drunkenness and we begin, you know, with drink. And it certainly slays its tens of thousands, to use the Old Testament expression. But drugs, we live in a state that is reeling from that. Pornography, entertainment of every conceivable variety, and on we could go. You know, there's so much there where, in a sense, we're worshiping the God of pleasure. And, you know, this is a passage. And, you know, as I come to this passage, I'm conscious of the fact that this is an easy one to read and think it's for somebody else. You know, think that this passage, you know, applies to people who are out there wasting their lives away. But, you know, the devil doesn't have to, in a sense, destroy and overcome our lives to make it, in a sense, lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of distraction, you see. Just a little bit of okay, I can't wait until I'm past this so that I can enjoy this. And, you know, one of the things that I've commented many, many times is, you know, that there's a kind of existence in this pleasure-crazed world where people endure their work week, endure the 5 days a week to get to the weekend to live it up. You know, just so 2 out of 7, you know, is the entirety of their existence. The other, they just muddle through. They just endure to get to that. But you see, that can happen to us. This can take over our thinking so that, you know, what we're really living for, what we really look forward to, what we really, as it were, get into, is something that in some way or degree or another satisfies us, and in many cases satisfies the flesh. You see, what this intoxication does is it often puts us out of touch with reality. And eternal reality is the most important thing. And so, again and again, we can, we look at the picture there in Proverbs about drink and how it takes over the perspective. And so you have in Proverbs this description of a drunken man doing himself harm, being in horrible, horrible shape, waking up the next morning and saying, I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. And so here is a tremendous warning of our Lord to beware of all these things that deaden our hearts and souls and put us out of touch with eternal reality. But he's not finished. He lists something else, carousing and drunkenness, and then cares of this life, the cares of this life. How do you escape that? You know, how do you escape that? How do you escape whatever your job brings to the situation? How do you escape whatever your own home, living, environment situation is? Those are things that bring to us a whole package of daily concerns, daily thoughts. In the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus does the same thing where he says, he talks about those weeds which grow up and choke the word, so that it bears no fruit. And he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word. So the cares of this life, they're not immoral in and of themselves. They're, as a matter of fact, they're inescapable. And yet, he warns us that these things can consume us, can make us so busy looking down that we never look up. So busy with all the things that are on our to-do list. And very often those things are overwhelming. There's lots of them. And they are all consuming. And so again, here is the Lord giving us this very solemn warning. And you know, you have this danger in men in one fashion, because men can be consumed with their job, their career, you know, what it is that they go out the door to do, the mountain that they want to conquer. And very often it can consume everything, including the time and attention that should be spent in their families, but also, of course, before the Lord. In women, it's often different. It's children and maybe husband and relationships and other things that can, again, take and consume so much attention that it distracts away from truth and from reality. And so the Lord comes and he says, this you've got to pay attention to. This you have to beware of. And one of the things I think so significant here in this warning, he says, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare. And the idea of that word is something that is hidden, a hidden trap that you don't see. And so it comes, and it's an unexpected source of trouble. So it's just pretty easy for us to become comfortable and complacent, but by that, distracted. And this is what the devil is always seeking to do in this world. He can intoxicate on the one hand, or crush us in some sense, or he can just take normal cares, but he can distract us, always distract us. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm coming. And so beware. Beware of these things. And this passage in a really powerful way just says, all right, no matter what this looks like to others, you ask the question, what does it look like to you that your heart is always focused on me? And that's where he's going next. So the second thought is the watching. And at the beginning of verse 36, he says this, watch therefore and pray always. Watch and pray always. Now, this theme of watching and praying is one that is, for instance, there are quite a number of Christ parables that make this specific point. so that again and again and again throughout the Gospels, we read of him saying, watch and pray, watch and pray. And by the way, Peter and others in the epistles take up the theme as well. You remember the Lord Jesus in the garden when he found his, and this is a graphic picture of, you know, falling prey to that burden and being distracted. But he says to his disciples who were sleeping, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here's the Lord saying, look, I give you full credit for a willing spirit, but you are weak. So watch and pray. Watch and pray. So again and again, we have this emphasis here. And right here in this passage, as in Matthew 26, he's warning his own disciples. He's telling them to guard their hearts. And so watch and pray. On the one hand, watching. Watching is keeping our hearts, our minds, our noses, as it were, in the truth. It's continuing to look at him, to continuing to hear from him what is important and what it is that we focus our attention on. And then in prayer, we are saying, Lord, I'm not equal to this. I need your grace. I need your help. And notice the word always. Watch, therefore, and pray always. Pray always. Be seeking the Lord. Stay in touch with him, because he is the only one that can deliver us from all these things that can just take over everything. One of the things that we talk about sometimes, and I was talking to our teens in Sunday school this morning about having sometimes to just put the equal sign there and say, if I can trust the Lord Jesus for my soul for eternity, that's got to mean that I can trust him for time. That's got to mean that I can trust him with the things that are troubling and grieving or hounding me with afflictions and difficulties. And we put that equal sign there. Well, in this particular case, you know, watching and praying is putting the equal sign there to say, Lord, I need your grace every day. And I recognize this warning that we live in a dangerous world. And that I desperately need you constantly to save me from sin, save me from self, save me from the onslaughts of Satan. I need your grace at all times. And again, always. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 1:21, his name is Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Lord, here in this weakness, or here in this trial, the pressure that it's putting on me spiritually, here is where I need to be saved. So the message is, what do we do? What's the watching? Watch and pray. Keep our hearts, our minds focused on him, because the danger is real. But then that brings finally to the worthiness. And when we read this in this passage, we can say, wait a second, how does this fit? Verse 36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's the idea of a worthiness, but how do we understand that? Well, here we take in the whole sweep of the biblical message of redemption, because that message starts by saying, look, here's the reality of your situation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So in other words, it tells us the starting place of this is we are sinners without exception. We are sinners. And that's a daily reality, as it were, that we're reminded of. But here's the idea of being ready to stand before the Son of Man. Then if we're to be ready to stand before him ultimately in this capital letter, capital D day, then we must stand before him now. We come to him now. Scripture tells us, make your calling and election sure. Make your standing in him sure. And I think Luke gives us one of the best pictures as to how we do that. Turn back just a few pages to chapter 18. Luke 18 and beginning at verse 10. pretty well-known parable of our Lord. Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, which, as you know, the publicans were the lowest of the low. They were traitors to their own nation. That's how they were viewed, and kind of the worst of sinners. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now, what do you read there? You read there that this man saw himself as having no need. He's good. He's good. And Christ addressed that very thing. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, there were no righteous, but like this Pharisee, there were those who felt no need, who felt no need. I have fully satisfied the living, infinitely holy God. And so here is a man who can, in effect, stand in God's presence and boast of what he is. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing to say in his defense. Nothing to bring up to try in some sense to impress God. He knows he has one chance, and that is that God is merciful. One hope, the mercy of God. Jesus Christ ends this by saying, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So how do we understand this worthiness? We understand that the only worthiness we will ever have is the worthiness we have from Jesus Christ. And we come to God and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You alone can save me from myself, save me from my sin. And so in that light then, having in a sense started at that place, then we continue in that place. And we are looking to the Lord Jesus. We are walking in a true relationship with Him that is always living and growing. We are in effect saying, Lord, I don't want a single thing between my soul and my Savior. I want to keep short accounts with you. I want you to search out every idol in my heart, everything that would distract my attention, everything that could be one of these things that weigh down the heart. I want you to remove them all because I need you. I need you alone. I need you for time. I need you for eternity. And so we walk, we keep our hearts daily before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Him and Him alone as all our worthiness. And folks, that's one of the reasons why, you know, we'll say from time to time and talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You know, there are so many different ways in which the devil, in the course of a day or a week, you know, will seek to undermine our hearts, our confidence, seek to distract us from Him. But every day, you know, we come and we say, Lord, let me recognize the reality here. Number one, I need you, your grace. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all my righteousness. When I come to the place of prayer, the devil wants me to start calculating. He wants me to think about how well I've been doing, how I'm feeling spiritually, how faithful I've been, maybe in the means of grace and reading the Word of God in prayer. What I can hope to deserve as I come to the Lord in prayer, whether He's going to listen to me or not. He wants to focus all our attention on ourselves. And yet that's the place where we say, okay, Lord, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to recommend myself. I just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I take the very testimony of Jesus Christ that I'm justified. As I trust in Him and Him alone. So now I come to prayer, If I start there every single day, then I'm not trying to build up some account that will move God to answer my prayers. I'm not like the heathen Christ describes who think they shall be heard for their much speaking. No, I am a sinner saved by a Lord who saved me with all his heart, saved by his grace, and who's given me all the deserving I will ever need when I come in prayer in the person of his Son. There's my worthiness. There's how I live. And there's a hundred other ways. The devil says to us, oh, this affliction is God's punishment. This trial you're going through right now, it's because you really have been a pretty lousy Christian. You're guilty of this and this and this. Oh, and you haven't done, this, 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 and this. And again, he wants to focus our attention on that rather than on the truth that says, count it all joy when you fall into these tests, because the Lord is doing glorious things in you. You are actually, according to Romans 5, able to rejoice in tribulation because there's eternal stuff that God is giving you. And I love you as much as I did the first day I redeemed you in Christ, and as much as I will love you for all eternity. That never changes. So there's 1,000 ways in which we keep remembering what has been done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we keep taking whatever it is that the devil is using currently to rob us of joy and bringing it right back to the Lord Jesus, right back to the truth of his life and his death for me and the fruit of that in my life. So there's what we have in the gospel. But that is our worthiness. That is how we face verse 36. And we watch and we pray because we stay connected to the Lord Jesus that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom we stand. All through the New Testament, you are in Christ. You are in him if you are trusting him. So we live in a wicked and a dangerous world, and a world that from the record of Scripture has to go through some tough things in the days ahead. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, with the love of a shepherd and the love of a bridegroom, beware. There are snares and there are traps. There are things for you to beware of. And on the other hand, watch. Watch and pray. Stay connected with me. Abide in me, and all will be well. And then we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our constant Savior, keep him constantly before us, rest everything in him, cling to him, and let him be all our worthiness in this life, in every day. And then we can be very confident that he will be our worthiness in the great and final day when he will welcome us home. So this is a passage full of love, and like I say, it's one that's easy to kind of skip over as not being for us. But may the Lord use it as a means of just connecting us to our Savior again and walking with him. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you tonight for this passage, and we just thank you, Father, for the love behind it that has spoken to us the truth. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have given us an answer, for Father, we would not have one apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not just any answer. He's not just, as it were, a barely sufficient answer. Father, he is the ultimate answer. He is the answer that makes us your well-beloved children who rejoice in your goodness and who know, though there be the trials and the difficulties that you have told us of in this life, that we will one day be forever with our Lord in that land where he is the very light of it, in that land, Father, where there will be nothing to hinder us from enjoying him and worshiping him forever and ever. Thank you for your goodness. Father, we ask as a body that this coming week that it will be marked by a sense of your presence, that, Father, you will make our times of fellowship with you sweet. Lord, speak to us from your word. Speak to us the things that we need to hear at this particular juncture in our journey. Lord, grant us a sweet connection of praise and worship as we meet with you. Lord, hear our cry. Give us grace, we ask this week, to truly, fully cast our care on him who cares for us. that the weight of it be completely gone, that the peace that passes understanding that you have promised would guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus as we let our request be made known unto you. And Father, enable us to hear your word, to live in it, to be anxious for nothing, to live in that truth that tells us, O God, to fear not, to live in that truth that doesn't make rejoicing optional, that tells us to rejoice. And so we ask you, Father, let us walk in all the glory of what you've given us in the Lord Jesus. So we bless you tonight, Father, and we ask you for that grace in this coming week. Father, you know the burdens of our hearts. We cast them on you. Lord, we have small things and we have great things. And yet because they touch us, they are all important to you. And so we pray, Father, make us a people who this week are watching, but are praying always, who are taking everything and every burden and casting it on you. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you love us beyond anything we can fathom, and that it is an everlasting, unconditional love. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.